Again, it is a good to be able to be with you today and be able to be back home. As I was saying to some before the Bible class, that there's a couple reasons why I took last week off vacation. One is because of time change. However, when you go to the eastern time zone and you have the time change where you go forward an hour and you get in your car on Sunday morning and see it's 6:30 on your clock in the car, you realize this is early. And then, as we came back, we wound up being back here about a couple of days in this time zone, and then going back to the Eastern time zone. And so we have skipped around the time zones here this last week. And I'm not sure what time my body's on right now, but it's good to be back here with you. And I got thinking about this lesson, and an idea of a year ago. I was thinking about some things about a year ago, and I was noticing different comments people were making as far as when they realized things had really changed, when it impacted their lives in a lot of ways. And it may have been various things. It may have been whenever we had the great toilet paper shortage. You know, everybody's going out to the stores buying up all the toilet paper they could find, and no place had toilet paper. Or it may have been the fact of going into a Walmart and hearing somebody on the walkie-talkie at one of the workers there telling their workers you have to wipe down every surface in the building, that they had to go through every shelf, wipe it down at that time. And it may have been the mask, people starting to wear a mask, and how that changed even with the idea of what mask we'd wear and which one we weren't. Now, all those things, it may have been the fact that basketball got canceled. The conference tournaments got canceled, and then the NCAA tournament got canceled. And for, I think, Regina, you know, it was mainly, or at least myself, the thing that really said to me everything had really changed was this Sunday a year ago. Because this Sunday a year ago, we did not meet here. This Sunday a year ago, I did my first lesson on Facebook Live. And I thought about that as far as how things had changed in this year. The things we had known, and as I was thinking about this year, one of the key words kept on coming back to me is the word knowledge. It's simply that word knowledge as you look at it. And as you look at this here, we find that our knowledge has changed a lot in the last year. You may remember early in the year, February, early March, as far as should we wear a mask or not. Actually, a lot of the health professionals saying don't wear a mask because mask, you keep the air, oxygen inside, the moisture near your face here, and it's really not good for you to have a mask on. And then it got to be, well, those who had maybe the illness were to keep on the mask. Then it got to be the point of all are to wear a mask. And we have changed, and sometimes the changes have almost seemed to be like on a daily basis about what we should do, what we should not do. And what I kept on thinking about that is that people in medicine have learned a lot in this last year. We all have, in a lot of ways. And that the new drugs have been created in order to help fight people that have COVID. We have a vaccine now that seems to be paying off in various ways. People get immunized. And I don't think I'm in profit by saying this, but there's always some time whenever people hear COVID-19 and think nothing about it. In fact, it'll be rare that you actually hear somebody dying from. There will be a day like that, just because our knowledge is increasing about it and how we treat this has increased. And yet, in that one-year time period, we've had over over 500,000 people die. And what it shows again how our knowledge was incomplete. And as I think about knowledge, I want to make that kind of comparison to knowledge in that sense there to spiritual knowledge. And Jesus, in the passage we had read for us a few minutes ago, in John 8, verse 31-32, Jesus said to them, to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide my word, who are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then we think about what Jesus talked about there, it's important to understand the knowledge and truth sometimes, you know, has to go together. And so when I looked at the definition of the word knowledge, and again, just dictionary.com, I believe it was placed here. And it gave me a number of definitions. And the first starts out by saying acquaintance with facts, truths, or principles. And there are times that it's kind of like you have facts and then you have to understand the principle behind the fact, or you understand principles are built on facts. And so he makes, so for instance, mathematics is based on the very simple principle that 1 + 1 = 2. And from that one idea comes all other mathematical ideas, principles established upon that really, as form of our investigation, study or investigation, things we have examined for ourselves and learned for ourselves. Second part of the definition says familiarity or conversance as with a particular subject or branch of learning. So it may think about gaining knowledge in medicine or gaining knowledge in accounting and things we have applied ourselves to learn about. Another part of the definition says acquaintance or familiarity gained by sight, experience or report, what we have done, what we have ourselves been involved in as part of our knowledge. And so it's much like that all of us have probably read things and think, well, you know, I can tell you about what it says, but can I do that? And do I understand how to apply that when actually I face that situation? And so that's the idea there of knowledge. And then also the fact or state of knowing, the perception of fact or truth. And I think it's a very important part of the definition, the perception, what we believe, how we look at that fact or truth, clear answer, mental apprehension. As far as do we actually understand what you're reading, what we're seeing, is all part of knowledge. And then also says awareness as of a fact or circumstance. Are we aware of the knowledge? Do we know this? It is also part of knowledge. We gain knowledge as we go through life. We learn different things as we go through life. And so that's all part of definition of knowledge. Then the second part of it says that it is to know by studying a subject, to know by personal experience. Again, much like we had already talked about. And that is you sit down in a classroom. Maybe you study about maybe medicine, or maybe you study about mechanics, or study about farming. But can you go out there and actually do it? And you learn by doing it. And then finally, science. And that is science. And science literally came from the Latin word scientia, which meant knowledge, a knowing expertness or experience. And so it is the acquiring of knowledge is all what science is all about. And so look at these definitions. And so while I was looking at those definitions, I started thinking about the fact that, okay, now, why is that important? Why are these definitions important? And I may tell you to you that really one of the main reasons is because we make decisions based on two things in our life. One is we make our decisions about what we know or what we think we know. If anybody doesn't do that, then there's something wrong with you. There's something irrational about you. And so it, all of us do this. And as we look at this here, we have to realize though, why I say what we think we know is very important, because sometimes what we know, it may not be the truth. We may be convinced that's the truth. We may be, you know, thinking, well, obviously this is what I know to be true, but it is possible that it's erroneous. That really you don't know that for a fact. And when we have these misconceptions, we generally make bad decisions. Most of us have made decisions that afterward we regret it and we say, if I'd only known before what would happen, I wouldn't have made that decision. And we're acknowledging the fact we really did not have complete knowledge. Again, maybe because we believed something that was really totally wrong. And we see that in the Bible. We find that in Acts 17 chapter. The Apostle Paul goes to Athens, Mars Hill in Athens. He had these folks there that are worshiping the unknown God. And so Paul there in Acts 17 verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that all things you are very religious. For I was pressing through and considering the objects of your worship. And he found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one who you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. The idolatry is built on the whole idea of speculation, of what everybody else is doing, of myths, those kind of things there. And Paul stands up and says, well, you don't really know the true God. That's your problem here. You're worshiping this other God here. And so what Paul does then is that Paul sees the need to tell them about the true God. And as he does that, he really defines a lot of ways what God is, what God has done in verse 24 on down. And so he just points out one thing as far as what God is not. In verse 24 it says, God who made the world and everything in it. Now that is what God is. He's our creator. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. This temple you have here, this image you have here to represent him, that's nothing. He's not inside that temple, folks. He's not that idol that you're worshiping here. He's not this unknown God here. Nor is he worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He doesn't need you to do anything for him. He's the one that's giving you all these things. Your very life, the very universe you live in, the very food you have comes from this God. And then he goes on, he says, he has made for one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. As the turn of the pre-appointed times, the boundaries of their dwellings, that God has basically set up man to live here and has put constraints on us. Why? So that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grow for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. And so he tells them, here's the real God. And again, it's important because, see, without knowledge, we make improper decisions. But we have good knowledge, then we can make good decisions. And so that's one of the means by which we make our decisions, based on what we know, or at least what we think we know. But the second thing is, our decisions are also based on how we feel about something, our emotions about something. And we've seen that a lot of this here in the Bible. We think about, in one case here, the emotion of Jacob. As Jacob is told about Joseph. Actually, he's not told Joseph's dead. That what his brothers does, they bring back this garment with blood on it, and they present it to Joseph. Jacob. And so in Genesis 37, verse 31, it says, so they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood, and then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it's your son's tunic or not? And he recognized and said, it's my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him, and without doubt, Joseph's torn to pieces. Then he told Joseph, Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. You see the false knowledge that led to this emotion of Jacob. He was convinced, although they had not actually said that Joseph did, they had implied that, and he made that conclusion here. But all this here was really emotion then by Jacob, and then on as far as Joseph is concerned. And a lot of times today, we may feel various things. You know, people sometimes say, well, here's how I feel about something. And you may think, okay, you know, for instance, people may say, here's how I feel about the vaccine. And you'll have people talk about how they feel about it. And some are pro and some are con and some are purely emotion. Some are based on research that they've done on it. And so people have their feelings about that. But we also say, you know, people may look at that, but, you know, people also say, well, here's how I feel about homosexuality. Well, you know, okay, is that based on knowledge or is that based on something else? Is that based on the Word of God or is it based on what you think? Is it based on your pure emotion? Or maybe here's what I feel about abortion. Again, is that based on knowledge or is that based on simply how you feel about it? And a lot of people talk about when they say, I feel this, why I feel about that. What they mean by that is that basically this is how I emotionally react to it. And the thing about emotional decisions is that they can be powerful. Our emotions are a powerful tool. We will do great things when we have stirred by our emotions. Sometimes terrible things also. People commit crimes of passion that they would not do otherwise, but the emotion took over. But also make great sacrifices because of love for loved ones. And so it's a powerful thing here when thinking about our feelings. And our feelings, again, can be based on various things. What we think can be true. A lot of times, for instance, our emotions can be based on tradition. We learn something and that becomes the tradition and we think that's the way it is. And the Bible talks about this idea of tradition in various ways. The Apostle Paul, talking about himself, Galatians 1 verse 14. He said, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now, some of that tradition is based on God's word. Some of it wasn't. But he's saying, you know, I have these traditions I have learned. And it's the thing about traditions, again, some can be good and some can be bad. You look at it and you think about, for instance, the tradition that 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 15, Paul there said, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which were taught, whether by word or our epistle. And there's based the idea of tradition based on the word of God. What God's word says we're doing. And somebody said, well, that's your tradition. And maybe saying, being baptized for remission of sins. That's what the Bible says. And so that's a good tradition. But then there's other traditions you may look at that has nothing to do with the Bible. Somebody think, well, that is what the Bible teaches. That's what we have to do in order to serve God. And when we have those kind of traditions, they're kind of masquerading as knowledge. And you look in the Bible, you find, for instance, where you find that that's talked about the washing of hands and those kind of things here. Mark 7 verse 7. And vain that worship me teaching us doctrines, the commandments of men. For when you sign the commandment of man, the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, you may keep your tradition. And there's a case where they had applied religious significance to something they were doing, and really it was simply their tradition. And they were binding as the word of God, and that was wrong. Look, we find also in Colossians 2, verse 8. It said, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principle of the world, not according to Christ. And here they're talking about the eating of meats and sacrifices and days of observance. And he said, again, those things are not based on the word of God. And the thing about traditions is that they can really be hard to give up. If you grow up with a certain tradition, and that's what you've always done, it's really hard to change, to give that up. Emotionally, it's hard to change. And in fact, simply the idea of, you know, that's the way my grandma did it. That's the way my family's always done this. I got a thing this morning that at my grandma Beasley's, and I think I mentioned that here before, but what I always remember about her is the fact that when we would have a meal there and they had cornbread, the cornbread was served on 2 to 3 meals in a day. And that cornbread, though, was never cut. You always had to break it. You had to pass it around and you had to break off a piece and put it on your plate. You may say, why was that? Because my grandma said, the Bible said, they came together and broke bread. And that was it. That's what we did. And she never changed that. Now we thought it was kind of quaint. I never put any religious significance to that. But when I see somebody break off cornbread, I think about her. And a lot of emotion attached to that. And sometimes we look at the things that people have done and times passed again, we may think, well, my family's always done this. But the issue comes up, what we do whenever we learn something that contradicts our traditions or our knowledge, somebody questions what we do. What we do in that situation. I mean, sometimes people, when they we react in a way, some people get angry and just kind of get mad. Some people just ignore it. I know you just keep on doing what I've always done here. I don't care what you think about it. And some people just try to refute it. Okay, I'll tell you what. Let's look at the Bible. Let's see what the Bible says about that. Some people may actually examine it. You know, let me see what you're saying. Let me examine a little bit more about what you're talking about. Maybe I'm wrong about this. How we react to those kind of questions. Or some people simply react pure emotionally. And some of these are emotions, by the way, the idea of anger, obviously, sometimes we'll do that. And we have a situation that, like that in the Bible when I go to the Acts 19 chapter. And this here at Ephesus, and Paul had been preaching and teaching there, and people had actually gone out and burned their magic books, and a lot of people were obeying the gospel. And not only that, but this word had gone out to their surrounding region. And so in Acts 19 verse 23, it said, about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines to Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with a work of similar occupation, said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. But what you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours a danger to fall into disrepute, but also the temple of great goddess Diana may be despised, or magnificence destroyed him all Asia and world worship." Now when they heard this, were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana the Ephesus." And so this here wasn't based on, let's look what Paul's saying. This is based on, well, they're taking away our money. They're taking away our crafts. They're taking away our tourist industry. And they got angry about it. And that's so sometimes people, when they are questioned about why they're doing something, will get angry. And maybe instead of that, maybe they'll have an ungodly zeal. And, you know, I'll just keep on doing what I've done because I'm trying to serve God my way. And we find that in Romans 10 verse 1, when Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they may be saved. For I bear the witness they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." They were zealous. I mean, there are people that were persecuting Paul, and Paul himself was like that. He was going out of his way to find Christians and have put in prison, a stone, and killed. And there were other people just like that. And they were gung-ho about it. But they were zealous about knowledge. And then Romans 1 verse 22 said, "Professing wise, they became fools." And then verse 28 says, "And as they denied to retain God their knowledge, God gave them the debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." Talking about the Gentiles, how they turned away from God, and they said, "We did not even seek to have knowledge at all about Him." And finally, in maybe case, as far as spiritually is concerned, we may try to misuse scriptures. Trying to make it say what I want to say. Make the Bible to kind of teach what I like, basically. And the fact is, it takes a pretty weak argument to convince me what I already believe. Well, I really already accept it. You don't have to have a good argument to make me keep on believing it. And so some people may do that, and Peter writes about that. In 2 Peter 3, verse 6. And he's talking about Paul and his writing, he says, "Also in all his epistles, speaking of them and them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." You know, I'm amazed at times when people say, have a doctrine and they turn the Bible and say, "Here's my passage," or "Here's why I believe that." And I look and think, how in the world you get that out of that passage? And a lot of times they have to do a lot of gymnastics. But they figure out a way somehow to do it. And so that's the way people react. But let's kind of get back to the point here of spiritual knowledge then. And understanding. One is, knowledge is based on truth. Okay, I'm talking about spiritual knowledge is based on the truth. As we look at it, Jesus, in talking about the truth, understands, but we have to understand that man discovers, that, you know, truth is not something man makes or invents, but which exists. All I think about, for instance, the law of gravity. The law of gravity existed before Sir Isaac Newton ever lived. It was still here. We just didn't have a term referred to it. Didn't understand all the implications of it, but it still existed. Spiritual truth exists. And Jesus talking about it in John 17, verse 17, says, "Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth." So spiritual truth, spiritual knowledge is based on the word of God. And as you go over Psalms 119 verse 142 says, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness and your law is truth." So if you want to have knowledge, you want to have truth, right here. Right? I mean, everybody should agree with that. That right there is the basis of truth. All spiritual knowledge is inside the Word of God. And that truth exists whether we like it or not. One of the worst things to do is look at the Bible and say, how do you feel about that? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. It doesn't matter how the world feels about it. What matters is what the Bible says. And so as we look at it, we can't argue with it. And one thing I try to avoid, there's two things I try to avoid in getting into arguments. One is talk about something I don't know anything about. And the second thing is to make an argument why I know I'm wrong. And so I never get involved in those two things. Well, here, you can't argue with what God's Word says. It's not based on how you feel about it, what you think about it. What it's based on is what the Bible actually says. And therefore, truth is revealed from God. That's why I say man does not discover it. God has revealed this truth to mankind. And talking about John the Baptist and his coming and his purpose. And Luke 1 verse 76 says, "And you, child, be called the prophet of the highest. For you go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins." They came to prepare them for the coming of Christ. To show them the way. And Jesus' very mission, he defined it, was to reveal the Father, reveal truth to mankind. As you go on, Jesus spoke about being truth. Not just saying, I'm talking to you about the truth, but he said, "I am what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for me." Jesus' very principles, very essence was truth. And therefore we understand, therefore he revealed to us the will of God. And knowing that, but also truth though, must be sought. None of us knows truth without learning it. And that is that, you know, it may be learned, as we looked at the definitions earlier. There are certain things you learn by doing it. My dad got out of school in third grade. That's how far he made it. But my dad could do a lot of things. I was convinced my dad could almost do anything he put his mind to it. And the reason is because my dad just did all those things. I mean, my dad worked on the farm, worked with the railroads, worked on all these different things, and he learned how to do it. Now, some people sit down in a classroom, they have a teacher, and they open a book, and they learn things, and so you learn that way, and then you have to sometimes combine the two. You have to always combine the two, in fact, of learning and doing. And so it must be sought. Again, the way we attain that knowledge then is by reading the Word of God. In Revelation, excuse me, Ephesians 3, verse 3, "How that by revelation made known to me the mystery as written already, which I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And so it's not hard to figure it out. Just, okay, right here it is. So read it and you'll learn out about what God wants you to do. And the final thing is, knowledge connected with the wisdom and creates spiritual growth. And then you're not going to grow spiritually without knowledge. The Apostle Paul writes to Colossae. In Colossians 1 verse 9 said, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. They may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being faithful and fruitful in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of God." I think, well, what's Paul saying there? What Paul's saying is, you know what? I'm glad that you're learning, and I want you to learn more, I want you to do more, and I want you to learn more by doing more. Basically, I want you to know all about God by doing what God said to do. And so, study the Bible, not just to get the answers to the questions, not just to be able to fill out the workbook, but study the Bible so as to know how to live it. Jesus never taught his disciples to be scholars. He wanted to know the will of God, but he wanted to be practitioners of the Word of God. And that's, again, it's knowledge. That's knowledge by doing what God said to do. I'll leave one final thought here about knowledge, and that is, and you look at the Bible, and knowledge, we learn about love. You know, our society right now is really having a tough time. You know, we have all these issues coming out right now, people trying to do things, and I'm convinced some people think they're trying to be loving, and the problem is they're trying to do things without knowledge of God's Word. But knowledge has to be mixed with love. And for instance, over in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1. And there the apostle said, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge plus love, but love edifies." And he goes ahead and he says, what we know is the idols don't exist. But the very rest of that chapter deals with, okay, we have the knowledge, what are we supposed to do with it? And that's what he talked about, we have to deal with love. Towards those who do not have that knowledge. And showing the importance of love in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy
I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but I have not love, I have nothing.
And so what the Bible says is, okay, here's what love is. And then it goes ahead and says, here's what knowledge is, and you have to combine them because they have to be mixed together if you want to actually do what God says do. And so knowledge has to be mixed with love in order to have love, in order to really act in love. And so, those, as like I said, as I was thinking about this, this last year, you know, our knowledge may change, but truth is not. There are things we learn, but those things really existed as far as truth before we ever discovered it. It was already there. And as Jesus says in John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. That's all we need in order to go to heaven. And for us to be, and so we have to have to make good decisions. We must know God's word. We must respect his word. We must then accept his word. And then we have to live his word. And that's all implied in the idea of knowledge. And so that's, like I said, this last year I thought about the idea of knowledge and how useful it is and how it changes how we behave, how we act based on more we know and what we accept. Well, I appreciate your kind attention this morning. And we have a song selected. You know, one of encouragement, or we encourage anybody that needs to respond to the gospel, either be baptized for remission of sins, or anybody needs our prayers in any way, why don't you let us know as we stand, as we sing. Oh.